We're continuing our study on the certainty and also the accuracy of prophecy. The whole purpose in our giving you this series is preparatory toward our next series on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that I've been anxiously looking forward to ministering to you at least 6 and possibly even 10 messages on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Preparing us for that, we need to see how God in the past fulfilled prophecy accurately, certainly, and positively. He didn't miss a lick, not a tick in God's clock is missing. Everything happened just like he said it. Many details are given in these prophecies that tell that it could not be mortal man that gave them. I'll be giving you some of the time element and when the prophecies were made before they ever were fulfilled, and then go into the prophecies themselves. Noting this, that this Bible is the holy, inspired word of the living God. Being that it is not the word of men, but God only, we believe in the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. The devil doesn't want us to believe that. He hates the word of God. In the Garden of Eden, he tried to prostitute the word of God and twist it around and make it mean other than what God said it meant. Poor dear Eve, she didn't know the word of God very well, so she added to the word of God, and she even took away from the word of God in the manner of the devil's questioning her. Sometimes if the devil goes to ask new questions, mark it down. He's only trying to fish to what you don't know, so he knows where to fill in those don't knows with some unbelief or perversion of the word of God. Being that we're not ignorant of his devices, from the very beginning, he tried to get people to doubt the word of God and inspiration. He hasn't stopped to this day. He has got advocates in the pulpit now who are disclaiming the verbal inspiration of Scripture. They even take 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is powerful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And he twists that around now to say every Scripture inspired of God is profitable, as though there are some that aren't inspired. It has always been the trick of the devil to get you then to doubt when there is a lack of certainty of the inspiration of Scripture. So our purpose in this study is to show you how accurately God fulfills his word that will help you to build up yourself on your most holy faith. According to the book of Jude in verse 20, he said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we need this building up so that when we face testings and trials and adversities and troubles, and face the onslaughts of Satan himself, that we are well armed and prepared to meet him with the authority of the Word of God. And the authority of the Word of God is only enhanced as to the depths of our faith in that Word. Little faith in the Word, then you get little. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Little faith gets little, more faith gets more, and much faith gets much. Now, in our lesson of last week, for those of you who are not with us, some who have been out and were ill, some have been away, we want to just catch you up on it and say this. We dealt with the very first prophecy in the Bible, which pertains to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first prophecy is found in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head and the serpent bruising his heel. The seed of the woman, that seed is Christ. How do we know? Go over there to the book of Galatians in chapter 3 and in verse 16. And Apostle Paul said, and God said not unto Abraham, unto seeds as of many, but as of seed, which is Christ. Then you pick this up in our study for today. We're picking up the second prophecy when God gave these words to Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 22. If you'd like to go with me there, we're going to be studying this morning Genesis chapter 22 And observe with me now verse 18. Now, while you're turning to this, I would like to just make a comment. When in introducing this verse of Scripture, which says, "And in thy seed," singular, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice," said the Almighty God unto Abraham. Notice that it's seed, singular. Why did God say this to Abraham? We go back to the prophecy, the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord said to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. Now, Eve remembered that prophecy, so that when her first young'un was born, what did she say? Anyone? Well, you're getting close. He said, "The Lord hath given unto me a man." The Lord gave me a man. She thought that God had given to her the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman. But she was wrong. Instead of him being a one given by God and a man from God, he was a man from the devil. From the devil? That's going a little extreme, isn't it, teacher? Not at all. For the Holy Ghost said in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 this, "And Cain, who was of that wicked one," which means the devil, it says he slew his brother. And wherefore did he slay him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So here the Holy Ghost, speaking through John the Apostle, said that Cain was of the devil, a child of the devil. When Eve said, "I got a man from God," or "I got the God-man," the Messiah, the Redeemer, she missed it by a long shot. So now the Lord, in order to correct her, he is now unfolding, because she's still here when these revelations of truth come along. So God gives to Abraham the unfolding of prophecy, that the seed of the woman is going to come not through Eve, but through Abraham's seed. And therefore we have the promise that is given unto us, showing that the promised Messiah is going to follow his messianic line in Abraham, then in Isaac, and then in Jacob, and then in Judah, and then on down the line to David, and then from David to Christ. You'll pick up that genealogy in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 through 17. And then you'll pick it up in the book of Luke, the messianic line, or the line of the Messiah, his genealogy through Mary in Luke chapter 3. Matthew gives you from Joseph, the what we call the foster father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we notice this. It is a literal fulfillment that God gave. When he said, "Abraham, in your seed, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed." How could they through Abraham's seed? If it really meant all the Jewish people, are all the Jewish people blessing the world today? Hardly. I wish they were. God had ordained and chosen them to be the vehicle through whom he would reveal his word to the world. In fact, Matt, if you go there to the book of Romans, and in chapter 3, it tells us this. What advantage then hath the Jew? And the Apostle Paul, being a Jew himself, he said, "Well, much in every way." And then he tells you why. He said, "Because unto them were committed the oracles of God." Since committed to them the word of God, which is here the oracles of God, they were to be God's missionaries to all of the world. But instead, their unbelief and their rebellion and their transgressing of God's law, he had to bypass them and used another means and another vehicle of getting the message out. But in the original plan of God was through the seed of Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and then Judah right on down the line. Now, we observe this, that it is a literal fulfillment. That Jesus did come of the seed of Abraham. And if you'd like to note with me a couple of verses of Scripture, it would help a little bit to keeping that clear. First of all, I want to go over there to Genesis 21 and 12 to show you that it's through Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in your eyes as concerning poor old Ishmael. You know, Sarah did something that really did shake Abraham up. She said, get out. You shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And Abraham, he said, now, honey, don't talk that way to that poor child. He had nothing to do with his birth. Why be so hard on him? I know he's Hagar's son, and you kind of got a little prejudice in your heart over the matter there, but don't say that. And, you know, God talked to him. He says, Abraham, all that your wife has said, do it. It was her suggestion in the first place, yeah, that the child be begotten, and that way she wanted to help God out. And now the Lord says, all that she said, you do it. This kind of took him by surprise, because what she is saying is really true.
And the Lord gave Abraham this instruction, and so he sent him away with a heavy heart, because he loved him. It was his firstborn child. But you know, when you deal with the scripture on the subject of the messianic line, God totally eliminates and leaves out Ishmael. He doesn't even count, because he did not come God's way, he came man's way. Isaac came supernaturally. You look pretty absurd to have a child when she's already 90. And God said, Abraham, your wife is going to have a child about this set time next year. And Abraham laughed. And Sarah laughed too. And the angel of God said, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And she denied it. And he said, you sure did. Now, she only laughed inside. Wasn't hearing it outside, but God can hear you just as much laughing inside as though you did it just out loud, where everybody could hear it. But you know, as time went on, all of a sudden something happened to Sarah. God got a hold of her body, and that old wrinkle-up woman, white hair, her hair turned back to pretty black as it was. Her wrinkles disappeared. Her body became youthful, just real pretty. Just like she was in the early days when Abraham first fell in love with her. And she became so youthful again, God reversed old age and make her young again, until King Abimelech, king of Gerar, falls in love with this old 90-year-old woman who God had taken her into his beauty shop and give her a beauty treatment. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord will even beautify the meek with salvation. He'll give us beauty for ashes and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I've seen some people who are pretty on the outside, but just a sour, sad, sarcastic, mean on the inside, and it just messed up all of their looks until they look bad, even though they look good. God overhauled her body and perform a miracle, and sure enough, here comes Isaac. Now, that's where we're over here in the 21st chapter, and look at that with me. 21st chapter. What a marvelous revelation of truth in verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. All that Sarah said, hearken to her voice. For, get these words now. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. God declares that, and it happened just like he said. And we go there now to the book of Hebrews. And in the 11th chapter, and by faith Abraham says, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, to whom God said, in Isaac shall I soon be called. For he, Abraham, accounted that God was able to even raise him up from the dead, and he received him back in a figure. In other words, when Abraham offered up Isaac his son upon the altar, he thought, well, God, you've made a promise, and you can't break your promises. You made a prophecy, and it has to work. So the only thing I can see, if I slay my son on this altar like you told me to do, then there's only one thing that's possible. You're going to have to just put his head back on him again and raise him up from the dead. And so Abraham received him in a figure back to life again. That's why he was ready to come down with the knife when all of a sudden God stopped him. He heard a voice saying, Abraham, halt! Don't slay your son. Because you believed me and did just like I said to do, I was only testing you whether you loved me more than your son. Whether you would be obedient to me in all things. And because you have obeyed my voice, I am going to cause it to be that in your seed all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. What does this tell us? Children of God, there's something about obedience to God that we honor God by our obedience. It shows our faith in him. It shows our love for him when we obey him. That's no different with you and me today. That's the way that the Lord, when he lays his promises in his word, he lays his commandments in his word. When you and I obey the book, it shows that we love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And when I love him and I have faith in him, I'll do what he says. Nothing that he says is impossible to be done. He wouldn't tell us to do anything, but that he would provide the ability to do it. And Abraham honors God by trusting him. Now next notice that the seed is going to come in from Isaac into Jacob. Now we're going to the 28th chapter in verse 14. And God said now to Jacob, in thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And you're going to spread yourself abroad to the north and the south. And in thee, notice it now, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Exactly what God said to Abraham, all of the families of the earth be blessed in your seed. He said the same thing then to Isaac in the 26th chapter. And now in the 28th chapter, he said the same thing unto Jacob. So in the same line as following, how could in Abraham's seed all the families of the earth be blessed? Only in the real blesser. And that is Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. When you go to the book of Acts in chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, and he says that God sent his son to bless us in turning us away, everyone, from his iniquities. No human could ever do that, but God's son can. Bless his great name. Now notice then, man, that in thy seed all the families of the earth be blessed. And then in thy seed, let's go another step further. We're going to the book of Numbers in chapter 24 and verse 17. Another prophecy. This prophecy is coming out of the mouth of a man who had been a pretty good prophet. God put words in his mouth to say. His name was Balaam. Balaam's making a prophecy. And he said, and there shall come a star out of Jacob. Notice it, out of Jacob. And a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Israel, obviously, is the new name that God gave to Jacob. A star is going to come out of Jacob and out of Israel. Now, what does that mean? You know, a lot of times when we don't understand the science of interpretation of Scripture, we can just skip over something that God had a lot of meaning in. A star refers here to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know? Well, we have to go way to the end of the Bible. I mean the last chapter of Revelation, And in verse 16, where Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. There you got it. And you go there to the book of Revelation chapter 1, you find that the Lord Jesus has seven stars in his right hand. The stars represent the ministers of the churches. Then you go there to the book of Revelation chapter 12, and you find a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and she has a crown on her head of 12 stars. And those 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then you're going to read a little further over in the third and the fourth verses about Lucifer. He takes his tail and he casts a third of the stars out of heaven down to the ground. The stars there represent angels. So you see all that Bible, everything just fits right on in if you know just where to find it. Stars going to come out of Jacob. Exactly. You notice this. The wise men, they call that today the Magi, the wise men who came from the east to the land of Israel, they came to Jerusalem, the capital city, thinking that he is a king. His star has led us all this journey. Surely the king would be born in the headquarters city, the capital city of Jerusalem, but they missed it. Instead of looking up at the star, they went by human reasoning, and they got over there to Jerusalem and inquired around about where the king was to be born. And that word got to Herod. He said, a king born, a new one, a rival to me and my throne? He can try to push me off? He won't do that. He said, how do you know about this king? They said, we saw his star in the east, and we've been following him up till now. No, said his star. And he said, well, here's what do. I haven't heard about him yet. But you go and find him, and you'll find him. You come and bring me back word, and then I'll come and worship him. Worship nothing. But you see, God Almighty is fulfilling his word just exactly as he had prophesied it. Now, I'm going to go a step further, and I'm hasten on because I've got too much ground to cover. I don't want to linger any part. You're going to come through Judah. Did you know? Believe me not to the book of Genesis in chapter 49 and in verse 10. And in 49:10 is a marvelous prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, which says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Who is Shiloh? None other than the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now notice the scepter, this may not be language that you're familiar with, but that's why God gives to the church teachers to expound the word and to throw light on it and to interpret it. A scepter is always spoken of as a symbol of governmental rule. Let me give you an illustration. You remember when Esther was told by Mordecai, you better get over there to King Ahasuerus and stop what Victor Haman has been trying to do to the Jewish people. He has made a decree and passed a law, and the king has signed it, that all the Jewish people are to be wiped out and slain, killed throughout all of his 120 provinces. And Esther said, but I can't come before the king unless he holds out the scepter to me, because anybody coming before him without him holding out the scepter, they will be killed and I'll lose my life. He said, you're going to lose it anyhow if you don't go. Go in faith. I've been fasting and praying. God's going to intervene. And he's going to touch the king's heart and give you a favor with him. And so Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And she went. King held out the scepter, symbol of the governmental rule to her. She came and touched it. And he said, what do you wish and desire of me? Then she made a request. I won't go into that any further. So the scepter then refers to governmental rule. And this papacy is the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. What is this saying? The scepter or the governmental rule will not depart from Judah. For Judah actually was the headquarters of all the nation of Israel. It was the capital. Jerusalem is the capital, and capital Jerusalem is in the land of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes.
And Israel was under his control at the time. So he decreed, everybody go to the place where you were born to be taxed. Here's Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. Jesus is supposed to be soon born. She is great with child, Mary is. And she's in Nazareth and supposed to be, the baby's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. God Almighty has to thump the king on the head, say, hey, pass a law. Make all the people go to the place where they were born and register for the taxation. God put it in the heart of a king to make a taxation law. Well, kings had tickled to death to get a little more money. And so he went for the idea. He didn't know it come from God. Why did God do it? Joseph was just as stubborn as a bay mule, Missouri mule. So God Almighty has to pass a law to get Joseph and Mary down there where they belong. I'll tell you this, the God of heaven who can do that can do anything. You see how he fulfills his word? Man may stop him, but God will overrule man. When God decrees anything will come to pass, just as sure as that sun rises and sets every day. Bless God. Now let's get to the next one. Oh, I'm going to give you a little bit more on that. Who made this prophecy, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet? Who made the prophecy? Bless your heart, liberty. Who? It was Jacob. Jacob making a prophecy like that? You might have, right? When did he make it? 1,687 years before Jesus discovered the land, Holy Land, the land of Israel. 1,687 years before his birth, here is Jacob prophesying the scepter departing from Judah. Tell you this, God doesn't forget a prophecy. It came to pass exactly on time as he had decreed it so. All right, now let's get to the next one. The Messiah was to be a prophet like unto Moses. In other words, children of Israel, how will you recognize this Messiah when he comes? Many may claim that they are. How will you know the real from the phony? The counterfeit from the real? God Almighty put it in the heart of Moses. And he said these words in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet. Notice these three words, like unto me. Moses, the meekest man, saying that the Messiah is going to be just like him? Exactly. Because it's not Moses saying it, it's God saying it through Moses. And he says that everyone, in verse 18, everyone that refuses to hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. He can be somebody that such a statement would be made concerning his words. Now, I'm going to take next week's lesson and maybe even take two, because I have about 100 ways in which Moses and Christ are alike. You mean to say that Moses and Jesus are alike? You're mighty right. How could God so order Moses' steps to cause him to be just similar to the steps of his forthcoming son, the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world? God made many of the things that happened in Moses' life to happen to fulfill this prophecy. What's more, how could God cause the steps of his son Jesus to be patterned after Moses' steps and fit right in like a glove on a hand? Only God can do a miracle like this, and is well able to do it. I won't go into that now, but only give you this much in advance. concerning that prophet. It is well remembered by the Jewish people. There's coming a prophet. The prophet's going to be a great man. We're going to have to listen to his words. When dear John the Baptist came on the scene, what happened? The rulers of the Jews sent priests and scribes unto John, and they asked him this question, "Who are you?" You read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting over there with verse 21. Who are you anyhow? 19 through 21, I better go back a couple of verses. 19, who are you? And notice in his answer, he said, "I am not the Christ. I am not the promised Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior of the world." They said, "Well then, who are you anyhow? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." Well, he said, "If you're not the Messiah, and you are not Elijah, then who in the world are you? Who gave you this authority to baptize?" John said it like this, and I love what this word said. He said, "Why baptizest thou if you're not that prophet?" He said, "I want you to know that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord and make his path straight. I'm just his forerunner. I'm just his advance man, heralding that he is a come, and he's a come, and keep a looking for him." But notice that people ask, "Are you that prophet?" Showing this, that they were well aware of the prophecy of Moses. Let's go a couple of other passages. Go with me to the 6th chapter of John and see when Jesus performs the great miracle of feeding the 5,000 on the 7 loaves and 2 fishes. And in chapter 6 of John, and looking with me now over here at verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is our truth, that prophet.'" Notice it. "That prophet that should come into the world." He bears evidence that he is. Let's go to another one. Go with me now over to chapter 7 and verse 40. And here the Lord Jesus, in some of his finest revelations of himself, he spake and said this in the last day of the great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This he spake of the Spirit that they that believe on Jesus should receive, for the Holy Ghost is not yet given, for Jesus is not yet glorified. Now notice this in the next verse. It says in verse 40, "And many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is that prophet.'" Get it? That prophet. And then when the scribes and the Pharisees got all incensed, the multitudes were turning to the Lord Jesus, and so many believed on him, they said, "Go and get him. Soldiers, go and get him and apprehend him and bring him to us." And when they went over there to Jesus to hear him themselves, they never heard anybody like this. And they came back and he said, "Well, haven't you brought him back?" They said, "Never man spoke like this man." I tell you this, children of God, when the Lord goes to speaking to us, when we hear from him, it'll settle our minds once for all that he's more than a mere man. He has to be the God-man, the Son of the living God. Now, let's go to another man. Time is quickly moving away from me. I'll be dealing with the one like unto Moses in our next week class, but I want to show the Messiah now comes through the line of David. And I'm going to show you this, the exactness of prophecy being fulfilled just like God said it. It all happens. Showing not only does God know what he says and he means what he says, but what he says comes to pass. The scripture says, "If a prophet prophesy and it come to pass, then know that the Lord has spoken by him. But if he prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, then you know this, that he's just on his own. He's kind of bumping his guns and talking out of his own spirit." The next one here is he coming through David. This prophecy is now 1,042 years before Jesus was even born. And God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, "I will set up thy seed," seed singular, "and establish his kingdom forever." condemned Solomon, because he didn't have a forever kingdom. He soon fizzled out, and all who have ever been succeeding him, they've all fizzled out. But there is one who is coming that shall rule over the kingdoms of this world, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Go with me into the book of Luke in chapter 1, showing that this does refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of whose? His father David." There you got it. Connected to David. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." I say hallelujah. Amen. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Why does he say forever and then no end? God is amplifying it. Amen. Because he speaks twice. Then he says at the mouth of two. "Shall every word be established?" He says it for confirmation. And now go with me to the book of Jeremiah and watch how this unfolds. We're now in Jeremiah 23. And in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'm going to raise up unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. And he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah is going to be saved. And Israel is going to dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." The king is the Lord, and he is the Lord our righteousness. Every one of us who is saved today, we have imputed to us and imparted to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So anybody ask me, are you righteous? And I have to declare in no uncertain sound, yes, I am. Amen, because he made me righteous. I am a recipient of his righteousness that he has imparted to me. Hallelujah. Now let's go a little further. I'm going to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, rather. And the Holy Ghost is speaking through the apostle Peter, and he says, "When the Lord had removed him," referring to Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will." And now notice this. "And of this man's seed, according to his promise, he raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Raised up, thank you. Raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then go with me over there to the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And it says this, "Which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." And then the last one I'll have time for, my time is gone. Go to the Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I already gave you half of the verse, and now I'm going to give you the other half. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." You want to know who that fellow is? You're looking at him. "I am the root and that offspring of David." You can't get any directer than that. You're getting the milk direct from the cow now. Amen. Jesus declares, "I am he of whom the prophecies were made so long ago." So it leaves you no room for guessing, and leaves me no need for a lot of explanation. This is what the Lord said, and I just take him at his word, swallow it when he says, hook, line, and sinker. Amen. Because what he said is right, he can't lie. Jesus is speaking from heaven, and he is telling John, who is on the Isle of Patmos in exile for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he said, "John, put it on in a book, that all of my ransomed children, including those in the cathedral tomorrow in 1985, will be able to hear what I have to say." that your faith and your confidence is not in man, but in thus saith the Lord. My word can fizzle and flop and fail, but his word cannot fizzle, nor flop, nor fail. So anchor your faith to thus saith the Lord, children of God, and you'll never go wrong, but you'll be strong. Hallelujah. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When you believe God, you honor God. You disbelieve his word, you dishonor him, like spitting in his face. Amen. Cherry Berry. Father, thank you. Thank you for these faithful prophecies that you have made, and in such details that no human could ever fulfill. Your memory is tremendous. You do everything the way you say that you're going to do them, and you do it exactly on time. And Lord, we marvel at your word, and we thank you that we are privileged to expound it unto these thy children in no uncertain sound, declaring unto them, thus saith the Lord. Make it to be so, Lord, that faith is strengthened in the hearts of them who have wavered, who have been doubting and doing without. Help them now to pray in faith and believe and receive. We ask in the name of Jesus for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who is here today unsaved, outside of the ark of safety, outside of the family of God, that they will see why you sent your son Jesus into this world, even to redeem us from all iniquity. And we pray that this day they will receive the Redeemer to be their Savior, especially those who have tried so long to quit their sins and can't do it, haven't got the power and the ability to do it. But Lord, you deliver us from a sinful nature. You take away our sins and wash them away in your own precious blood and make us clean, and then come in our heart to dwell. We're glad you came in, and we pray that you come into somebody's heart here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.